The last two sessions that I have with you will be looking at chapter 23 in the first session and chapter 24 in the second session. And then I rest a while, you have one lecture, and then I take my life in my hands and I'm driven to the airport. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Yes, we'll have a fun ride to the airport. Let's read together then, Joshua 23. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua grew old and stricken in age. He has now grown old. If you remember yesterday evening, he was reminded of the fact that he was growing old, and now he has grown old. Joshua called for all Israel and all their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers and said unto them, I'm old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even from the great sea in the west. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, and neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. As for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is who fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if you do in any way go back and cling to the remnants of these nations, even these who remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and them to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your side, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All are come to pass before you, and not one thing has failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come unto you which the Lord your God promised, so shall the Lord bring unto you all evil things, until he hath destroyed you from off this good earth, which the Lord your God hath given you. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. Joshua's final message, Joshua's death, there is in fact a final message, just like some preachers, if they say lastly, they last, and that's what Joshua does. But the latter part of his last message is even more convicting. This, however, is a powerful passage. You recall, as we have journeyed at high speed through the book of Joshua, we've been taken from the wilderness through the Jordan into the promised land. We've had successes and we've had failures. And so we come at a time in the life of the history of the children of Israel, a long time after that the Lord had given them rest unto Israel. And a thought that came to me early this morning was that this passage, which will focus in on love, because I see the key word of the message that Joshua brings, is really out of verse 11, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. That ye love the Lord your God. And that would have to be the key verse, because centered upon that verse will come the full explanation of the message that Joshua is seeking to bring to them. And it may be here too that there are one or two folks here in our midst, and what we need to take issue with is the concept of a long time after love. I think we've been referring in most instances to those people who have been saved but a short while, and it's quite fairly logical because the average age of this group is considerably less than the average church congregation. And hence, it would be logical to suggest that in terms of the years of Christian growth and progress are probably less than the normal church. But that isn't always true, and there will be some here this morning. In fact, a goodly number of you here who have been saved for a number of years, 10 years, 12 years, 15, 20 years. And there is a truth that rings through as far as the love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth is that we need to take great care that our love is not only fresh and stimulating and invigorating as it was in the early days with the relationship with the Lord, but a long time after the love is still there. I want to draw together one or two thoughts too. Some of you have been kind enough to help me focus on one or two concerns within your lives. And yesterday evening, I had a phone call from Sue to tell me of a tragedy back in a family that I didn't know, and yet I will get to know them because I'll be burying the husband on Saturday afternoon. In our church, we have a number of families that are very enthusiastic about the practical side of ministry. And one family, called the Hinmans, he has been saved but 3 years. And he's about 35 years old, and he's a spiritual dynamo. And on Wednesday night, although they live about 15 to 20 miles from the church, they moved out there and couldn't find another church that they felt the Lord could use them in. They scour the streets, and they have a large wagon, and bring a number of children. In fact, I think the record is 15 children that they bring to the Wednesday night supper and get involved in the mission programs. And two of the children, their father, who again I have never met, was a truck driver, and he took his truck off the road in Oklahoma yesterday and was killed instantly. And she phoned the Hinmans, and the Hinmans sort of got a message through to Sue, and Sue phoned me and said they've never been to a church in their lives. They don't know anybody who can bury the husband. Nobody. And somehow or other, that sort of gets right to the heart of where we are in a land that has so many churches and so much religion. We have families that are growing up. And she is left, I think, with at least two children. I know the two children, one is 7 and one is 9. And they have never, never even been taken to church. And this is the second time in 2 weeks that this has happened. Would I bury somebody who has never been to a church? Because people don't even get married in churches now. They just get married down the street or in an aeroplane or in a submarine or all these weird places that people want to get married in. They don't even want, as it were, the spiritual input into their lives at all. And yet, that is one extreme of this complicated lifestyle that is falling apart round about us. But the other extreme, in essence, is that which has been raised by one or two of you, and I just want to, throw whatever help I can into this, and that is the lack of spiritual leadership, which is now becoming even more apparent within the man, within the husband. And again, these remarks of necessity will be directed to husbands and potential husbands. We were sharing yesterday the delight and the thrill and the anticipation of marriage, and one key area, which is the privilege of bringing children up in what is called the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that is just living the Christ life in front of your children as they're brought into the world. But even before that and beyond that, there is a severe responsibility given to every single man to be a leader in the home. Now, I say a leader because clearly that is the role. And I was just sharing with one or two surprised people at breakfast time that if you trace the logical development of God's creative abilities. He started off with nothing, and then we have the earth, and then we have the sea, and then we have things that wiggle, and then we have things that swim, and then we have things that fly, and then we have animals that grunt, and then we have man. And yet the greatest evidence of God's creative genius is woman. It is not man, fellas, it's woman. Because God took the best part of man and then just developed it to produce a woman. Now that makes me popular with at least half the class, and I don't know quite what about the other half, but I just say that because I firmly believe that. I do. And I think Jesus Christ believed it himself, because as soon as he came to earth, he totally and radically changed the order of man's understanding of woman. And it was Christ himself that lifted the woman from being a equal to an ox, you know, as far as the structure, the order of things was concerned, and elevated her rapidly to a position. That was some of the problems that he had with the men of his day. Because he just took a woman and put her right where she should be. That's right up with man and indeed beyond. However, sufficient to say that, but I would indeed want to leave with you, and I'm sure others who have spoken to you would want you to have the knowledge that the major role in your lives, men, is going to be the spiritual leadership. Firstly of your wife and then of your children. That is the number one role that God is calling you to. As you develop a relationship with him, it is going to be sufficient for yourself. And then as he leads you into a marriage relationship, do it on the basis that you are going to be God's representative to be the spiritual leader for that woman. Now, that you end up with a good job and provide her with the luxuries of life, such as a washing machine, instead of having to clean the clothes on a rock in the backyard, and that's great. But anything that you may do as far as a monetary or a position in society is concerned, we're not even talking about that. That's worldly leadership. The quality person that God is looking for, the quality disciple, man-disciple, is going to produce a quality wife who very probably is a godly woman to start with. But that relationship together will produce a quality relationship. Can I say, too, the thing that concerns me greatly within spiritual circles is counseling for marriage. And many people who believe that they are ready for marriage, I will ask them in counseling, how much time have you spent praying together? And there is an ominous silence. Because they go to church together and they sort of talk together and they make love noises together, whatever that may be, snuffling and grunting, you know. But as far as the spiritual side is concerned, they don't pray together. Now I say this because these are it's so incredibly simple that we sometimes miss the simple things of life. And I would ask you, in fact, fellas, I would plead with you as strongly as that. When you are seeking to move into that situation of marriage, to give to you the opportunities of being a spiritual leader, take it terribly cautiously and take it one step at a time and pray every single step through as you go through it. Since I've been a pastor in America 6 years now, and in only one instance, and I've counseled and married probably about over 100 people now, and I won't marry anybody unless they're saved. And in fact, this year I've already refused to marry 3 couples because they were not saved. I just feel so strongly about that. But in over 100 marriages, there's only one couple whom I felt really understood God's plan for their marriage. And the rest of them, even after counseling, I wondered whether they fully understood the high and holy order that they were entering into. And I say that, as I say, at the spiritual end, having just bounced off the situation, and we will be seeing the wife tonight and never having met her, but her husband is now dead, and she has a future which is pretty bleak. Tremendous opportunities as far as leading her to the Lord, because I know she too is lost, and he was lost. That's what I can glean thus far, which is a bit frightening. So what we need to do in the light of all these things, fellas, and again, these remarks are addressed to you, as we're discovering lost people who are living lost lives, it should redouble our zeal to produce godly families. And I hate to say it, but the responsibility does come on you. The suggestions that have been made and the thoughts and the conversations, what does a wife do who is seeking to be God's woman and their husband does not respond spiritually? He probably goes to church with her but has no desire to be a spiritual leader. What does she do? Well, I think her role is highly complicated. And I think God is going to give her special grace. But really, basically, all that she can do is to remain totally consistent in her Christian life. Don't nag him. Don't get on his back. Easiest thing in the world to do. But remain consistent as far as the Lord is concerned. And practically, if you're in a church where the pastor is a godly man, feel free to talk with him. And he may be able to communicate with the husband, or he may be able to adapt his messages accordingly to ensure that when the husband is there, that happens to be the message that he's speaking of, on God leadership as far as man is concerned. But it is becoming more and more complicated in terms of the imbalance that's occurring within our homes. Men who claim to be Christians are not giving spiritual leadership. And just in case some of you wonder what I mean by spiritual leadership, it doesn't mean that you get the car out and drive the family to church on Sunday. That isn't spiritual leadership at all. That doesn't even start getting into that field. Do you remember the illustrations that we had about teaching God's word? Pin it on the doorposts. Teach it when you talk. Teach it when you walk. Out with the kids. That's the starting off point of spiritual leadership, is that your conversation as a man, as a husband within your family, is about Jesus Christ. That's the starting off point as far as spiritual leadership is concerned. And hence I would say to anybody here, and this is a marvelous opportunity of just telling you this fact. You can reject it later on, but if you do, your life and your future will be put at jeopardy. But for you men who have the privilege of entering into marriage from this point on, if you accept the incredible challenge of being God's representative in your home, the joy that you will have will be enormous and growing more and more each day. And you see, it's the growing more and more each day that we're really looking at this morning. It's this, the long time after love. Many of us can have this sort of glorious first love experience, but it's the long time after love. It's the keeping on going when the wife is not quite in first bloom. By the way, fellas, neither are you. When your wife looks a little old, you look aged. I think we need to be aware of that. So within the relationship too, in spiritual things, it may be that we have gone on a bit and we've grown a little long in tooth and claw as far as spiritual things are concerned. And how do we keep alive this love? How do we keep it alive that is so important as far as that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's why Joshua brings to the people, take heed, watch out, look out, do everything you can unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. And I think the truth in that is monumental. It is your responsibility, watch out, that you ensure that you love the Lord your God with an intensity that was there when you first met him. Take heed. Look out. Watch out. I want us to look at three progressions of love this morning, and they are going to start from verse 11. If you like, verse 11 is going to be a measure of love in both progressions. The measure of love, we'll start off from that. And then in the first progression, which I believe is going to produce a destruction because of this progression. It's a progression downwards as far as love is concerned and not upwards. The measure of love, take heed, watch out. Verse 12, the marriage of love, out of verse 12. Else, if ye do in any way go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, even these who remain among you and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them and they to you. That's the marriage of love in the downward basis, and then the misery of love. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your side, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And it's incredible to recognize that if a person's love is not consistent, is not an overflowing love, is not a singularly centered love upon the Lord Jesus Christ, what will happen is that the capacity of love that God has put within us will overflow into relationships that are outside that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is why Joshua was so excited. Decrepit he may have been, but certain he certainly was. And that is that unless you love the Lord your God, unless you consistently hang on to Him and that love relationship, what will happen is that you will formulate relationships with that which is not Christ-like. And subtly and simply, it will happen. It's happened already to some of you here. Some of you, and I know this because it clearly happened in my life, because I took my eyes off Christ. I then had the opportunity, and Satan gave me lots of opportunity to formulate relationships with things that were not Christ-like. And you notice what happened, that if you get involved with the remnants of the nations. Interesting thought too that comes out here. Do you remember, as we've been seeking to study Joshua, it was God's intention that all the nations should be wiped out. All the nations should be wiped out, and we may have had some trouble with believing that all the nations should be wiped out. But you see, what God was doing was trying to guard His people from doing what they ended up doing. As long as you have remaining in your sphere of influence, in your circle of friends, a remnant of the old life, as the children of Israel had, you are going to find in next to no time that situation becomes rather tantalizing to you. And so God's plan, awesome and sweeping that it was to annihilate from the land totally every semblance of the old order. And folks, that's what God's plan is for your life and for my life, is to annihilate every semblance of the possibility of an alliance to be made. And you can see here, he uses the word of marriage. Marriage, excellent institution. But who wants to live in an institution? But here, and an excellent opportunity of just enjoying something. But the marriage that was taking place in verse 12 was not a marriage that God condoned. It was a marriage made with somebody who came from the old order. And I would bring before each one of us this, and the next session as we close, the utmost importance of keeping ourselves holy and pure before the Lord. Watch out how much you love the Lord. Keep it growing, that love relationship, because if it doesn't keep on growing, the capacity that you have of loving will be turned horizontally instead of vertically to the Lord. It'll be turned horizontally. And you will start loving all sorts of other things. And many of them appear to be very choice and very lovely. But eventually, these areas will take your eyes more and more from the Lord and will eventually reintroduce back into your life a compromised lifestyle. This is why some people don't think it's terribly important to be so committed. So fanatical, they like to use the word. Don't be so fanatical about the Bible, about serving the Lord, about prayer. You know, take it easy. Nobody goes as far as that. Oh, yes, they do. They must do, because unless you are totally committed in one love relationship, and that is to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will undoubtedly formulate in the passage of time other relationships. And they can be not only people relationships, but they can be possession relationships or power relationships or anything, you will just suddenly find out that you're being lured away by something of the old order and the old life. And then, of course, what will happen is that God will have enormous difficulty in working with you. No for a certainty. All right, Joshua threatened them. He did. He threatened them. And folks, we need to be threatened by God every now and then. We need to be taken by our hair and shaken. We really do. What we believe we can do and get away with. We play fast and loose with a holy God, knowing that He no longer is going to flood the earth. And we think we can get away with it, and many of us do for a short while. But this is the message that comes through the whole of Scripture. If you take your eyes off the Lord, know for a certainty that God will find it very difficult to drive out any of these nations from before you. And not only that, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your side, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. The implications of that are many and varied, but there is a possibility, as I read Scripture, that the people probably could continue to exist in the promised land, but they would be on starvation level. I don't believe that if a person has fulfilled every single step to a full and free salvation, that their names are going to be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. But I firmly believe that if a person deliberately courts the effects of sin, what they will end up doing is living in the promised land but eating thistles. That's what they'll be doing. They'll be eating grass instead of having the richness of the experience. And as far as God is concerned, He can do nothing with them. The life that they live, the spiritual life, is a non-existent thing. Terrible. Tragic. However, I want to just go the other way as far as the measure of love. The measure of love that God would have us enjoy as we fall more and more in love with Him. And this is the measure of love which brings protection rather than destruction. Starting off, yes, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. And what sort of marriage love? Well, in verse 6 and 7 and 8, we're going the other way. We're going backwards, but we're going forwards. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside thereto, to the left hand or to the right, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, but bow yourselves to the Lord. But cling, cleave, hang on to the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. And that's the marriage of love that God wants you to have. You see the difference leaping now wide apart. All starts off from how much do you love the Lord? How much do you love Him? Well, not much, not much. And if it's not much, you're going to branch out in that direction. And eventually you're going to be there. How much do you love the Lord? I love Him with all my heart. And then you can start narrowing in. The love for the Lord is not a broadening thing, but it's a narrowing thing, because as He comes into your life, you focus in more closely upon the things that really matter. You know, Christians, in fact, are very single-minded people. People will say, well, you're not broad-minded enough. Thank God for that. The broad-minded that they mean is that you dabble in everything. You are broad-minded on this side. Now, a Christian can be accused of being narrow-minded. That's true. Your narrow mind is focused upon Jesus Christ. And because your narrow mind is focused upon Him, just like a river, if it's narrow, it's very deep. It's very deep. If you have a broad mind, it just wanders aimlessly all over the rocks and over the stones, and the garbage fills up. If you've got a narrow thing, it runs deep, that same stream, and it just flows through with purifying water. And God is calling us to that sort of love relationship, which is a narrow but deep relationship with Him. That glorious marriage of love. You notice how particular Joshua has to be with these people too in verse 7. That ye come not among these nations. You actually physically have to turn to the left if you know you're going to head into the direction where these diversions are. You're not even to talk about them. You're not even to discuss them. The mere name of these things will cause anguish to your God and your love relationship. The mere playing with words and ideas about the old life, about the temptations that you have now rejected, but even as you think about them, they can cause a penetration and they can cause a dent in your love relationship. Don't even make mention of them, nor cause to swear by them, and certainly neither serve them nor bow down to them. Oh, how horrendous it is that we're seeing evidence that people now who name the name of Christ, their priorities are no longer Christ, but they bow down and worship the football team. They bow down and worship the vacation. They bow down and worship things that are going to fade when they fade with them. The man whom I bury tomorrow is taking nothing with him but a broken body. And I wonder what his priorities were. I wonder how long he assumed he was going to live. Because I guess he would only be about 32 or 33 and never gave a thought. But he's got nothing to take with him. And God just challenges us as Joshua challenged these people. They are in the promised land. Super, they're saved, great, just like us. But from here on, you, again, I throw the onus back at you. Not at me, not at the preacher. I have enough problem in my own life maintaining my love relationship with the Lord. And hence I throw it back at you. It is the onus comes back at every single fellow and every single girl here. Watch out as to the extent of your love relationship as far as the Lord is concerned. And then the same, the marriage of love, and then the parallel to the miracle of love in verse 9 and 10. The miracle of love, if it is as God intended it to be. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. The miracle of love is just the availability of the Lord Jesus Christ in every single situation. And you notice it all starts off in verse 11. Dependent upon your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not whether you have 15 versions of the Bible. Not whether you're a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Mennonite or something different. Those things don't matter. Those things are totally incidental to what Joshua is telling us. It is a personal love relationship which is between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And dependent upon the level of that love relationship will determine from this point on whether you go up into a thrilling, exceedingly abundantly fulfilling life or whether you go down into the broad plains and enjoy very little, a little and often. But in this area, narrow but deep and tremendously fulfilling. And it's all based upon the love that you have. And the choice does remain with you. We're going to be looking at the next session with the words that Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And we'll get onto that in the next session. But again, I want us to be aware of something that we've tracked all the way through. The Lord is going to do it for you. This concept of the Lord's sufficiency in verse 1 of 23, the Lord hath given. Verse 3, the Lord hath done. Verse 5, the Lord he shall expel. Verse 9, the Lord hath driven. Verse 10, the Lord your God fighteth for you. Verse 13, the Lord your God hath given you. Verse 14, the Lord your God spoke. Verse 15, the Lord your God promised. Verse 16, the Lord your God he commanded you. And it's as if Joshua wants to come back time and time and time again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times in 16 verses. He indicates to the people who is going to do the work. It is the Lord God himself who's going to do it. It is not us. It is not us. And can I reflect again? Just because we feel weak and weary and unable is no reason why we should not have a glorious promised land experience, because it's the Lord that's going to do it. It's not you. It's not your skills or your abilities or your knowledge or your energy. None of those things count as far as God is concerned. I mean, some of the most delightful works are being done in our day and age by people who are limited. Johnny Erickson would be a classic example. I mean, somebody who would anybody choose to be in a wheelchair for the rest of their life on that basis? I don't believe so. And as you've seen the film, the intense frustration that she had trying to deal with that. But I don't suppose there is somebody who is being used more widely to indicate the sufficiency that she has in her life that comes from the Lord. She has no legs. She can't get up and walk. She can't run. She can't swim or any of the things that we do. She has to be pushed wherever she goes. Somebody has to take care of her basic functions. But God is mightily using her because she's recognized that it's His work. And so if you've got arms and legs and a mouth and ears and a nose, you're ahead of her. How is God going to use you? You've got the basic equipment that is necessary, far more than Johnny has. It all comes down to, are we prepared to let Him? Love is the motivator, and love is the method. We're going to have misery or miracle, dependent upon your love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your love relationship with the Lord will determine whether your life is a misery or a miracle. Just to close, let's reflect on 1 Corinthians 13, that most wonderful of all passages that speaks about love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding bronze or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have a gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. I wonder if you're a person who's easily provoked this morning. Do you sometimes lose your cool quicker than you ought to? Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether they be prophecies, they shall be done away with. Whether they be tongues, they're going to cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Folks, I just want to close this session with letting you know that the quality of love that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ will determine the quality of love that you give to a man or a woman in marriage. If you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ as He intends you to, and as you can do, when you enter into an earthly love relationship, it will fall short of God's standard for you. And this is possibly the momentous test of the quality of your love. The love which you and I possess humanly is an interesting love, but I encourage myself and other people, because we have the strange happenings of two people who come together and who fall in love. They come from different backgrounds, they have been brought up quite differently, and then as they come together, they know each other for a short while, during which time they are on their best behavior. And they come into a building, and the family and friends dress them up nicely, and we mutter words over them and send them out into the world to live as one person for the rest of their lives. In essence, the fact that so many marriages are as successful as they are is quite astounding when you consider where these two people have come from. But they are not very successful, because human love comes to an end. Human love has an end. But on the individual relationship, if you take God's purpose for your marriage, is a triangle. And that is that the husband has developed this wondrous love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The wife individually has developed this marvelously deep love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in marriage, the triangle is completed. And this basically is what God has promised to do for you in your marriage. When the human love that moves backwards and forwards runs out, then you have the Calvary flow which will continue between either extreme, the man and the woman. And I have seen this so many times, it's just terrifying and tragic. Whenever the love relationship between the husband or the wife is not as it should be with the Lord, the love relationship between the man and the woman is not as it should be. And that is why when we look at the world in which we are, there are needs for people to go into drugs and drink and excitement, because they are seeking to substitute in this bottom level that which is not there, because Christ's love is not drawing and flowing and welding and maturing in this bottom area. So I would say that if for no other reason, and there are myriad different reasons, fellas and girls, you need to develop a more beautiful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when you're married, all that happens is that the love of the Lord has got glorious access to flow and to keep on flowing around this triangle and just weld the whole thing together. Because if your love for the Lord is not as it should be, your love for a man can never be as it could be. Let's pray.